Joshua in chapter 3. We've just last week started this new study in Joshua, really a continuation of the story of Exodus. And the children of Israel now ready to leave the wilderness for good. It's 40 years after they entered the wilderness. The whole generation before them has died off. They were disobedient, rebellious, and God said, none of you will go into that land, and now their kids are going in. It's time for them to claim their Canaan, the promised land of abundance and victory. And yes, the Bible calls it the land flowing with milk and honey. Joshua 5:6 says this, probably across the page for you. The children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. Well, in their way now is the swollen Jordan River, which, of course, at this time of year always overflows its banks at the time of year that they are facing it. It's in the way, and they don't have a way to go across. Let's look at our text today, Joshua 3. I encourage you not only to have Joshua 3 open, but your bulletin to look at the back and fill in a few blanks along the way. This morning and tonight, we will go through Joshua 3, verse by verse, expository preaching. Our text, let's begin in verse 5, Joshua 3, 5. They're there at the Jordan, trying to get into Canaan, but the river's in the way. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you, wonders. Verse 6, and Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And so now he's given these instructions. You got to step into the water first. Step into the water. And verse 10, Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Termites. You know all these, okay, that are in there. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And the next few verses tell of it happening just as the Lord said that it would. Crossing Jordan. That's what we're talking about this morning. God tells them that they are going to cross the river, which looks impossible. God tells them that they're going to cross the river, and that looks impossible. But mark it down and take it to the bank. When God gives you such a big challenge, for He will make a way. He will make a way. Israelite crossing, that is. Now on the next slide, a little poem I found. It says, got any rivers that seem uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and He knows a thousand ways to make a way for you. How many of you are excited that God knows a way? Amen?
Amen.
He knows a way through the wilderness. He knows a way across the river. Well, we see here that God parted the waters again like He did 40 years earlier. And the people crossed. This was a huge victory for them. But they had many more victories to win. Now, the hymn book has several songs in it which picture Canaan as heaven. And I told you last week, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Well-meaning, but misinformed people have written songs like, I don't have to cross Jordan alone, you know, talking about that final trip to heaven, and I won't have to cross Jordan alone. It's a nice thought, and I understand what they mean. Some hymnals have that popular song in it, "I am bound for the promised land," you know. "Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land." And the rest of the words of the song make it clear it's talking about heaven being the promised land. If that were true, then if they were actually writing it for Canaan and the land of victory that it actually is, really what a person would be saying when they're singing that is, "I'm not walking in victory, but I'm bound to, eventually, I'm bound for the promise. Eventually you're going to see me walking in victory." That's what it would really literally mean. So we want to be clear on the meaning of the promised land, the victorious Christian life. Now, Israel has many more battles to fight. But right now, this is their battle. Did we not show you pictures of crossing? Did we show them the pictures, Brother Roger? Nod yes or no. Why didn't we do that, brother? Okay. The buck always stops here, doesn't it? Go back and show them these. These are not actual photographs. Is it back before that? Somewhere in there. Yeah, there's one. Imagine this, water standing up on a heap. They got to make their way across. How are they going to do it? This is their biggest battle that's facing them. And all of us usually just look at that thing that's right in front of us before we can look at what's next. Well, again, it's a picture. Canaan, the promised land, is a picture of the victorious Christian life, not heaven. In heaven, there'll be many more battles to fight. And it's not even a battle to get there. Christ has already won that battle. Well, Canaan pictures that victorious Christian life. It means that we're no longer a slave to the sin, sinful habits, and sinful thinking and ways of life. It's not saying that we're perfect at all. It's saying that we've had a change of direction. And by God's grace and with His help, we strive to go in a new direction. We're not perfect, but we are in the midst of a major makeover. And that is the journey that we are on. And the walk of the victorious Christian life is trying to go forward and claim higher ground, climbing higher for the Lord. It's a place of joy and not necessarily happiness at all times. You know the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness is based on happenings, happenstance, right? Sometimes we're not happy, but we can always have the joy of the Lord, which goes deeper than circumstances of this life. A place of joy, the victorious Christian life. Walking with God, trusting Him in all things. Not like some Christians you've seen. They walk around looking like somebody baptized them in pickle juice. Mm-hmm. You know? Sure, we all have rivers of difficulty in our way. But with God's help, let's not let those rivers of difficulty in our way keep us from progressing to our land of opportunity. You know that feeling? Be honest now. You know that feeling in life? You know there's something more? There's got to be more than this. God has got to have a bigger plan for me than this. He's got something else in mind. Faith and trusting that that's the case is part of the victorious Christian life. Is, Lord, I'm willing to go through this valley, but I'm trusting that You've got a mountain ahead. Lord, I'm looking at this river and I'm wanting to get across and I'm not seeing a human way to do so. I wanted to build a bridge. I wanted to build a boat. You told me to make brunch. That was last week's message, right? Prepare you victuals. Just feed up because you've got a journey coming. How does that help me get across? That just makes me full now looking at this river. Well, faith believes that God will make a way. You know that feeling. You know in your heart that God has more for you in your life. You're right. He does. Otherwise, He'd save you and just whisk you on away to heaven. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He's got answers to those question marks in your life right now. And He's got a way across whatever river is in your way. What is it, by the way? Is it a river of doubt? A river of fear? A river of anxiety of some kind? Is it a river of poor health? What's the river standing in your way? A river of discouragement? Disappointment? A river of distraction? You know, something that's just keeping you going in the wrong direction? God commands us to go across the river, just as He commanded His children here. He commands us to go across the river, and good news, He'll make a way if you'll trust Him for it. He'll make a way. Now, this is a miracle what happened here. What's pictured here, that's a miracle. And, you know, the well-meaning artist who drew this picture, well-meaning, but look which direction they're crossing. The water stood on a heap. Well, it would have been on the other side. As the Jordan would have been flowing, that way would be south. What a miracle that was. Either way, it's a miracle. Okay? And I want to talk this morning about miracles and tonight about miracles. But aren't we Baptists? I thought we don't believe in that sort of thing. Let's talk about miracles. And we've got 3 points. And Lord willing, we'll just look at the first one this morning. And the best is yet to come. It's tonight. Verse 5. You see the word miracles in verse 5? Look carefully. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders, miracles among you. We serve a miracle-working God. Amen. Well, He was in those days, and He is today. Amen. He still is. Wonders means miracles. Now, some people don't believe in miracles. They think, surely there's some other explanation. There's a rational explanation. I can explain this away in some other means. Some Christians are afraid that it'll make them a fanatic if they believe in miracles. But I'm here to tell you folks today, if you believe in God, you should believe in miracles. Plain and simple. God is dead. That was the cry of the hippies, right? God is dead. Newsflash, He's not dead. He's not even sick. He's just fine. And He, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a miracle-working God. He's still performing miracles today. I'll say something else. And you know me, I'm not one to pick a fight. I don't want to offend someone. But I feel the truth makes it clear, and no one here in the room, I don't think, is at risk here. But now that we've discovered that our internet ministry has got the whole world listening, let me say something to a lot of people out there in the world. A lot of those who worship idols or people, historical figures like Muhammad. My God is alive. Too bad about yours. Too bad. That makes a difference, doesn't it? Not only that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but that He's alive. He's a miracle-working God, and that miracle right there stands for the ages. Now, jot this down this morning. God is not bound as a prisoner to His own laws. When we talk about miracles, it's important for us to understand that God is not a slave to His own laws. Now, He's written some laws of the universe. But He is the author of those laws, is not bound to follow them at all times. You follow what I'm saying here? We talk about the laws of nature. Does God have to obey the laws of nature? He formed nature. He doesn't answer to those. They aren't really laws of nature as much as they're laws of God. And nature obeys God, not God obeying nature. He's the creator. The creation, ideally, obeys the creator. The laws of physics, they're God's laws. The laws of physics are God's laws. Physics obeys Him. The laws of science are laws of God. Science obeys Him. And God has the right to step in anytime He wants and interrupt those laws and the natural course of the natural world. He has the right to step in anytime He wants to and interrupt this world to do what He wants to do. And that's what a miracle is. Something that's not physically possible from our human perspective. It's very possible with Him. Think of a train enthusiast. Have you ever gone to this big train fair they have down at the Civic Center? My kids love trains, so we take them down there. Or seen somebody who is an enthusiast and they set up the big train tracks and everything. A model train enthusiast. He spends great time and great effort laying out all the tracks and building the whole set. And the good ones have got, you know, little people figures all over the place and smoke coming out of the trains and tunnels and hills and bushes and trees and towns and cars and streets and all these things there. I'm getting excited just thinking about it. Well, let's say this guy puts all these thousands of hours into designing and putting this together. He puts the tracks together and finally he sets his favorite train down on the tracks. He goes to the control box. He's running the show. He's telling things where to go and when to switch tracks and that sort of thing. Let's say there that this creator of this train set gets a whim right there in the control box to go out there to that engine and pick it up, unhook it from the rest of the train, flip it around backwards and hook it on backwards and say, now you're going to do something that you're not really intended to do. You're going to put it in reverse and you're going to pull this train backwards in a different way. Is he allowed? Is he allowed to leave the control box, to step in, to interfere with his creation and make it do something that it never was meant to do? Sure he is. It's his train. He designed it. He assembled it. He's its creator. He can do anything he wants to with it. Now, we're on the subject of miracles here. How do you explain the miracles of the Bible? How do you explain them? We're in the midst of a generation, we're in this technology generation that's exploding with knowledge, a sign of the last days, as a matter of fact, that always wants answers and always thinks that we can figure everything out, that we can have all the answers to everything. So how do we explain the miracles of the Bible? That's what the Learning Channel tries to do. Have you ever watched one of these just senseless hours of television? They'll try to explain away these miracles. They try to give possible natural explanations for this phenomena. And what is that? That's just man trying to understand how something impossible could really be possible. And of course, it's unthinkable that maybe there's a supernatural power. Well, you can't explain a miracle any more than you can explain God. Don't try to explain a miracle, but it's okay to take them when provided. By the way, I say you can't explain a miracle any more than you can explain God. I'm glad that I can't explain God. I went to Bible college, and I had postgraduate studies as well, you know? And now I've been in the ministry for years. What's the deal, preacher? You can't explain God? No, I can't. And I'm glad I can't explain God. I wouldn't put much confidence in a God that I can't explain. You know what I'm saying? Why is he my God anyway if I've got him all figured out? Why would I worship someone that I got that dude under control? No, I can't figure him out. He's bigger than me. Think about electricity. I can't explain electricity. Now, there's probably some in here who can. I know Brother Carl back here. He's spent many years working with electricity. He's shown me some things. I guess so many years working with it, he can now lick his finger and stick it right in a socket to see if there's live juice. And yep, there's some right there. That's probably jump-started your heart a few times, brother, just doing that. Maybe he can explain electricity. I can't explain electricity. I don't understand how it works. But I don't intend to sit in the dark until I have it figured out. I'll just go over ignorantly and flip that switch and expect it to come on and have the light on and yay. Well, I won't deny God's miracles. I won't deny myself of something that is good just because I can't understand it all. Now, miracles are real. Many of us here have experienced miracles of God. On the other hand, there's a little balance that's needed these days too. We live in a generation that's looking for miracles. Okay, not talking about the lost world, but the quote Christian or church world. So much of religion today is looking for a miracle under every rock and behind every bush and always looking for signs and wonders. And that's what they major on. Well, that's not what God majors on either, just because he's capable of it. Let me explain. We use the term miracle, I think, too lightly sometimes. Sometimes, flippantly, we throw it around. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. There's another wonderful aspect to God's character, and that is his providence. God's providence. And God's providence has always been active in all ages. Now, in the Bible, you'll see miracles happening sort of somewhat in clusters. And it might go hundreds of years in the Bible between a big cluster of miracles and the next time that there's a big cluster of miracles with no miracles recorded in between, oftentimes. Okay? Now, we're going to talk more about that tonight. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But here's my point this morning. God's miracles are wonderful, but they happen for a season for some different purposes that we'll talk about tonight. God's providence, however, has always been there and always working on behalf of his people, his children, his kids, Christians. Now, you got to get this. Are you listening this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
God's providence is a wonderful thing. God's providence is different than a miracle of God. Sometimes God supplies something to us, and we might say miraculously, but really it's his providence. He provides something to us in a natural way, or through natural means, he works something out for us. Sometimes through supernatural means, he does something. That's a miracle, okay? Both are wonderful, but there is a difference, and we need to understand it. Let me tell you a little story. Well, question first. This helps illustrate it. Has God ever woke you up when you've drifted off at the wheel? Just in time to save your life, you know? Just in time to prevent you from running into the back of that vehicle in front of you that's quickly approaching as you wake up. I believe that's God's providence when he provides that and wakes you up in that instance. If he didn't wake you up, and he saw that you were going to slam into it, and he had to just pick your car up and lift it over that semi that you were about to run into the back of and set you down on the other side and let you keep sleeping. Shh, don't bother. And who knows if he's done that somewhere along the way too. I mean, do you know that hasn't happened to you? That would be a miracle. God's providence in one hand, a miracle in the other. Both are plausible. Both are plausible. And I know, I've experienced both. I'll never forget the time where I would swear to you God worked a miracle to protect the stupid and foolish. The time I was heading up a mountain pass on my Honda Interceptor, big 750, one of those crotch rockets. I was thinking I was something as a teenager having this motorcycle. And I was pushing the limits, had a friend on the back and was showing off for him, for Terry. And it was one of those mountain passes where on this corner there's a cliff going down that you could go off. On the next corner, you're climbing the mountain, there's a rock face going up, you know. And it's one of those where there's no speed limits, white signs. It's those yellow, orange, what is it? I'm colorblind. Yellow signs. Suggested? Yellow. Okay, thank you. Yellow, I didn't know my son's face was blue Wednesday night at the table either. One of those, he'll be all right. Lots of those yellow signs that just give a suggestion, you know, 15, 25, tight corner, 10 miles an hour. Well, on these bikes, you can really lay them down and get in those corners, and my friend is, whoa, this is great, and I'm showing off. And we're doing 60 around a lot of these corners, you know. And for the rest of my life, I'll always remember when I almost died because I went for too much and I got over in that pea gravel on the side of the road on one of those corners when it's laid way down and the bike began to slide on its side and we're falling over. And to this day, my friend Terry didn't even realize because he's on the back just hanging on, you know, with his eyes closed. But I'm trying to drive this thing, you know, and I'm realizing I'm about to die and kill someone else, and it was one of those slow motion moments, you know what I'm saying? I can still envision it in my head. And it wasn't a cliff down, it was a cliff up, but here's this rock face, and we're coming toward it, and we're at a high rate of speed, and God is my witness, I closed my eyes, I braced for the impact that was undoubtable. I mean, it was going to happen. And it'd be a miracle if we live through this. And so I was in that slow motion sensation as we slid at a high rate of speed, waiting for that inevitable collision, which never came. And I kind of opened my eyes and saw that I was upright on the middle of the road and a different section of the road even that I remember us being at. And I experienced something else that's phenomenal then, which was a voice. I don't know if it was in my head or out loud. It was God saying, "Don't ever do anything like that again. Because I don't have to do what I just did again. And I won't necessarily do it." That voice of God may have been providential. If it was in my heart, maybe it was out loud and clear. It seemed like to me like it was miraculous. Either way. And how many of you here have had some kind of experience where you say, "I think it was a miracle of God"? I see several hands around here. You could probably tell your stories. Brother Jones, wasn't it you telling me something about an ice story? Would you say it was providential, miraculous, or what? You went through the ice and you thought you were going to die? Yeah. And you can't explain how you got out? Who knows if it... Maybe it was a miracle. Maybe it was providential in some way. You know, that God allowed you to just get the right boost or something. And again, it's not critical that we figure all these things out. It's critical this morning that we understand that God is real, miracles are real, and that we recognize His providence and miracles in our lives today. I'm just making a point here about how we should view miracles. Let's not view them real flippantly, okay? Or let's not view everything as a miracle like we do. You know, you get a good parking space at Walmart and you say, "It's a miracle." Well, is that a miracle? Or did God provide that? A true miracle is when the person in line in front of you doesn't ask for a price check. Now that's a miracle. Okay. In our text here this morning, the priests had to get their feet into the water before the water parted. And there's an important teaching in this. Don't miss this morning. They had to put their feet in. Now, 40 years before, back at the Red Sea, crossing over, Moses just holds out the rod. God divides the sea. No one even got their feet wet. It's different this time. In our text, the priests had to get their feet wet. They had to get their feet into the water. They had to step into the water before the water parted. Now, before God steps in, sometimes before God does something miraculous on our behalf, He requires us to have some role, to do something, to have our part, to take a step of faith. Are you hearing me this morning? Sometimes God requires us to take a step of faith first, before then we'll see what He can do. Some people just pray for a miracle. Nothing wrong with praying for that if you need one. Do. But some people, that's all they do. They sit back and they wait. Let's see if God will work my miracle. But we need to listen carefully, because oftentimes God will say, "I want you. Will you help yourself?" God helps those who help themselves. Will you do what you can do now? Maybe it's just some area of obedience. Maybe it's unrelated to the miracle that you need. Maybe it is related. But God will speak to your heart and say, "Let's have you do your part, which is small and easy. Will you just obey and have the faith and trust to believe me for it? And then you're going to see what I can do." That first step that the priest took, that had to be a hard step. And the first step is the hardest step to take. Carrying the Ark of the Covenant, their obedience led to God's promise coming true. Now the Jordan is flowing. Is it going to flow away with them? That's what we wonder when we first step in. What's about to happen to me? Is God really going to do something or not? But still, oftentimes, the first step is ours. Now, 7 years ago, over 7 years ago, I was saying, "God, I feel you calling me to more. I'd been an assistant or associate pastor for 12 years at that time. I believe you've got something more for me to do. I think maybe you want me to pastor or be a missionary. I had surrendered to missions. And what do you want me to do? If you'll show me where to go, Lord, I said. Now, pay close attention. I said, these were my terms. If you'll show me where to go, I'll resign. And I had a cush job. I'll resign from this great place, and I'll go there. But I mean, I gotta see what you got for me. You gotta show me where you want me to go. But sometimes God wants us to work without a net. Sometimes God wants us to go blind. I'm talking a leap of faith. I started looking for a church to pastor. Thought I had excellent credentials, but evidently not. No doors were opening. Places that were open seemed strangely uninterested in someone that I just thought was, you know, God's gift. That's the way I felt about it. How could this be happening? I'm finding nothing. And on 9/11, I saw what happened, and I said, Lord, I got to get out there. And that's when he spoke to my heart and said, Jerry, your deal was me show you where to go, and then you'll resign. I'm telling you, resign, and I'll show you where to go. Ooh, that's kind of scary. But that's what God was asking me to do. And I called up my pastor and told him, and he agreed. Let's get you out there. And I had barely started looking and found one place that invited me to come for a trip, for a visit. It was up in Michigan. Oh, Lord, no. Please, no. And that was our only open door. And the whole time we were gone, you were finding us. Brother Jones was part of the pulpit committee, and it was up to him to call us. You guys found us. We didn't know about Grace Baptist Church. We didn't send anything to Grace Baptist Church. You guys found us through some resource. I don't know what it was. And he was calling to invite us to come. And he was calling every hour on the hour for several days. Picking up, we really would like to know more about you. Well, I was out of state, brother. Give me a break. My point is, we were looking, but God had you guys looking, and he did it differently than what we would have thought. You found us. Then, we wanted to sell our house, of course. We wanted to sell our house so we could go. But we took something from that lesson. We knew we should probably just go. And then God sold our house. It had been on the market for 6 months without a bite in realty, with everyone being aware of the place, with no prospects, no suspects even, for 6 months. And then after we got the call here, it sold through word of mouth, just days after being taken out of realty. I didn't have to pay the realtor. Yay! God has a plan. It's bigger than ours. In His providence, He does great things, and sometimes miraculous things we can't explain. I'm just saying that God wants us to take a step of faith and get our feet wet. A biblical illustration of this, when Jesus' friend Lazarus died. Jesus knew in advance that he was going to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. But what did Jesus do to these people who were wanting him to come raise him from the dead? He told them something to do. Before he raised him from the dead, he said, go roll away the stone. Wait a minute. Why didn't Jesus just roll the stone away? I mean, that's a smaller miracle than raising the guy from the dead. Why didn't he just point his finger and really put on a show? Roll that stone and Lazarus come forth. He wanted them to obey. He wanted them to step in the water. He wanted them to get their feet wet. He wanted them to do what they could do first. And that's all they could do, was make a way for Lazarus to get out. But how's he going to get out if he's dead in there? Now we need you, Lord. And then God stepped in, and God did what only God can do. God helps those who help themselves. Get your feet wet. Crossing Jordan. It's all about believing by faith that God will make a way. So as we close this morning, What step might God be asking you to take right now? You know, the greatest of all miracles is getting saved. And if you're here today and you're not sure if you're saved, it's the first step that's the hardest. That first step out into the aisle, that's the hardest one, because you got to let go of that white knuckle grip on the pew in front of you and say, okay, Lord. And you take that first step, and it'll be like a glide down the aisle as God takes the rest of those steps. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You'll feel like one of those floating nuns just going down the aisle after that first step. You know what I'm talking about there. So it's that first step that's the hardest. If you're here today and you're not sure if you're saved, take a step of faith. And then watch what God can do. You do your best, and God will handle the rest. I'm talking to mostly Christians here this morning, I realize. Do your best. Trust God with the rest. Looking for God to do something in your life? Well, what are you doing right now with what He has given you? What commands are you already obeying before you expect Him to work a miracle or work things out providentially for you? Are you doing what you can do right now first? And then, yes, we need to trust Him for the rest. Now, tonight, we just talked this morning about the reality of miracles. Tonight, we're going to talk about the reasons for miracles, and I'm going to give you four Bible reasons right here from our text for miracles. And this whole message this morning, quite frankly, look this way. It's a waste of your time if you don't get the rest of it tonight. You're going to miss out on the biggest blessing if you don't get this tonight. Four reasons for miracles, and then we're going to talk about the most remarkable miracle, and that's how we'll finish off tonight. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, thank You for Your miraculous nature, Your providential help and blessing upon our lives. Lord, I've seen You work providentially in my life this week on things I can think about. And Lord, You know a miracle that we as a family are looking to You for as well. And so, Lord, we just come before You, and I know if I've got these instances in my life, that all of Your people here do, Lord, and I pray Your best for each one. I pray that You'd help us to take the steps of faith that You would have us to take. Help us to trust You and believe You and be willing to take that first step, even if it's a leap of faith. And then we'll see what You will do. Lord, we realize today that You want us to grow and mature, part of the victorious Christian life, Lord, to go forward for You. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to graduate from milk to meat, from being a Sunday morning Christian to real faithfulness, from being a person of duty to being a person of love and worship. Lord, I would ask this morning that You'd help us to believe You for greater things. Take a leap of faith as needed, and see You do great things in our lives, our homes, our families. In our church, Lord, we want to see You work powerfully, providentially, miraculously in our midst. In our nation, we need that, Lord. In this world, we seek You for these things. And at all levels, Lord, we know it begins right here this morning in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that You would lead us. Put Your finger right on the spot right now and show us what You'd have us to do, what our first step needs to be. And Lord, help us to do our best and trust You with the rest. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And still